I like Christmas for a lot of different reasons. One of the reasons I've come to enjoy Christmas is not for the things you might think it, but that it's a great reminder to me that Jesus is not the reason for the season. Now, if you've got a little Christmas ornament or you send out cards, Jesus is the reason for the season, don't go home and break them and burn them and all that. But when you think about it, Jesus is not the reason for the season. My sin, your sin, is the reason for the season. Had we not rebelled against God, had we not said, God, I want to run my own life, there would be no reason for him to send a Messiah to save us and for him to come and be born of the Virgin Mary. But because back in Adam's, he and Eve sinned, and I'm a sinner by birth and by choice. So it's a great reminder. I know it's not a warm, fuzzy reminder, but it's still a reminder that every time you see that little phrase, Jesus the reason for the season, or hear it, just remember, he's not the reason. My sin, your sin, is a reason. That's why last week, Keith started a series, okay, from Isaiah chapter 9. It says this, "For to a child is born, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and we'll be called four things. He will be called a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." What God is saying through all that is simply this: my son is not destined to be staying in a manger. My son is uniquely qualified as Wonderful Counselor to deal with all the decisions and dysfunctions that come out this time of year. My son is uniquely qualified to be Mighty God, which is going to be our focus this morning. He alone can meet the demands of the dynamics of life, and there's a lot of them. And even the demands of life, and one week your father dies, the next week you go to pick up a child as a barkdos. How does God do that as Mighty God? Timing. We're going to look at that this morning. He's Eternal Father. He walks us through the disappointments of life, and even to death. He walks us through the process of dying in eternal life. And lastly, he's a Prince of Peace. Peace rules the day when Christ rules the heart. That's why he's uniquely qualified to help us with the discouragement and disasters of life. So as we dive into this and we look at the mightiness of God, Jesus as Mighty God, would you pray with me? Father in heaven, our hearts are focused. We're hungry for your truth. We live in a world of noise. We live in a world of activity, so we quiet ourselves before you. We live in a world that just has not just disregarded your truth, it has exchanged the truth for so many lies. And we want to hear your truth this morning. Father, you know every heart in this room. You know the ones that are encouraged. You know the ones that are discouraged. You know the ones that are faking it. And I would pray that your Holy Spirit would meet each person's heart. No one leaves here this morning without being touched in some way by your truth and your spirit. Would you do that as only you can? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Got a question for you. Who's the most important and most powerful person on any football playing field? Now, some of you are going to know this. It's not the coach, it's not the 300-pound steroid-filled lineman, okay? It's not the announcer behind his 500-watt mic. It's not even the owner sitting up there nice, cushy, whatever that is up there, these little rooms up there, okay? The most important, the most powerful guy on the field is the scrawniest guy, the little 150-pound guy with the whistle, black stripes, the referee. Why? Everyone else has financial power and muscular power and all that, but the referee has authority. And authority trumps power every day. Authority trumps power every day. Why? Because with authority, you can use the power to rule and overrule. And that's exactly what God is trying to say to us this morning. When he says that my son will become his Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, El Gabor, what he's saying is my son is going to be king. He's going to use all of his power, not for himself. He's going to use his power to glorify me and to benefit you, to help you to grow and help you to come to understand the gospel. Now, we live in a power-crazy country, and we want all this authority. But you tell me there's not many men and women out there that are using the authority and the power they have to glorify others, to glorify God, or to help you. Most power and authority in this country, in this culture, is used for me, the big I. And that's one of the differences you're going to see in Jesus' life. So as we look at this morning as mighty God, God is saying this. He's saying, I'm declaring that my son is the most powerful player on the football field of life. Why? Because he has all of my authority. Now, just to get to what he's saying here, he says, my son alone has kingdom authority. He will accomplish all of the purposes that I have set before him. He will do it with justice. He will do it with righteousness. He will do it with my pleasure. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Now, there's no way... This is a perfect picture of Christmas. Doesn't it just make you look warm and fuzzy all over? I say, why is that a picture of Christmas? Because Christmas is not meant for us just to worship Jesus in a manger. God never intended Jesus to stay in his manger. God is saying, yes, my son will humble himself and become an embryo. My son will be attached for 9 months to a placenta. Yes, my son will slip through Mary's birth canal. Yes, my son will be placed humbly in a no-name city, hardly, in this little manger with no fanfare at all. But mark my word, he is still mighty God. But he's also Emmanuel. And he's like trying to communicate with fire ants, because all of mankind is like fire ants. And let's say God is a big mound of fire ants, and you were God, and you wanted to demonstrate and show your love to that mound of fire ants because you love them and you want them to be with you for eternity. But every time you sent a prophet, every time you sent a preacher, what would those fire ants do? They'd sting them. They'd kill them. They'd reject the truth. So God says, I created those fire ants. What I'm going to do is I'm going to become a fire ant. It's going to be God with them. And that's exactly what God has done. Every time we sin, it's like stinging God. Every time we sin, we're just rejecting his truth. And God says, that's all right. I'm bigger than your sin. And I'm going to come and I'm going to be among you. That's what Chris is about. It's about my coming in the midst of your sin as mighty God. But mark my word, I am not going to allow my son to stay in the manger where you can just manage him with a nice little warm fuzzies in the manger. He is there to manage your life as Almighty God. Now, I'm sorry, but before I get to the next one of the greatest passages in Scripture summarizing God as mighty God is in Colossians chapter 1. He says this, Christ is the invisible expression of the invisible God. He existed before creation began, for it was through him that everything was made, whether spiritual or material, seen or unseen. Through him and for him also were created power and dominion, ownership and authority. In fact, every single thing was created through him and for him. He is both the first principle and the upholding principle of the whole scheme of creation. Now, he is the head of the body, which is composed of all Christian people. Life from nothing began through him, and life from the dead began through him, and he is, therefore, justly called Lord of all. It was in him and the full nature, it was in him that the full nature of God chose to live. And through him, God planned to reconcile in his own person, as it were, everything on earth and everything in heaven by virtue of the sacrifice of the cross. Okay, I missed up. Sorry about that. Now, here's what I want you to hear this morning. in Mark chapter 1, if you look at all the Gospels, God is intent on committing and committed to helping us understand the nature of his Son as mighty God, his sovereignty, his authority. In fact, in all the Gospels, you take, for example, Matthew. The first thing in Matthew, Matthew was written to Jews, to church people. And the Jews, to establish authority, their base of authority was their lineage, their genealogy, where they all came from. And so Matthew starts by establishing Jesus' authority over them as coming as a coming Messiah all the way from Abraham. If you look at John, for example, John was written to just Joe Sixpack on the street, Joe everyday man. And so he established an everyday man, men are impressed by the authority of big logos. We look at a logo like Nike, we just think of the billions of dollars, or an apple with a bite out of it. We're all into logos. Well, God says, well, I got a logo too. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word there is Logos. I got a logo, but my logo is Jesus himself, a living logo. Do you have a living logo? I got a living logo. That's my authority. God was always, throughout the Gospels, first thing, establishing the authority of his Son, and Mark is no different. In Mark chapter 1, that's the first of the Gospels written. So it records the first words out of Jesus' mouth. Look with me, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now when John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. First recorded words, here it comes, you ready? It's all about being mighty God. See, they read Isaiah before, but they didn't understand God's authority, his Son's authority as mighty God. First recorded words, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because the king is here. And wherever the king goes, there's his authority. Now think about that. First recorded words in the first of the Gospels written was there to establish the authority of God. Wow. And he goes on and on beyond that. If you look in your bulletins, my God, my Son is as sovereign rule and authority. If you look at these, he says, if you just the first 1.5 chapters of Mark, the whole book of Mark is written to the Romans. Who is more hungry for power and authority than the Romans? So he took extra time writing to the Romans to establish Jesus' authority. And he says this, my Son has authority to rule as a king. My Son has authority to rule to transform your life in 1:17. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. My Son has a rule, authority to rule over demons in a fallen world. That's the next part of chapter 1. Think about it. He came, saw demons, and they cowered under his authority. And people were blown away by it. I have authority over disease, over life and death. Do you understand that? He healed Peter's mother. Then he healed a diseased leper. I have authority over that. And then when he's sitting there preaching, these four dudes, they lower this paralyzed buddy down through the roof, and Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. And all the people, all the religious establishment went nuts. Who can forgive sin but God alone? And Jesus said, well, since I'm God, I'll show you can do both. Take up your bed and walk. If you look carefully, you even have to look carefully at Mark, chapter after chapter after chapter, God is screaming, this little baby that was in a manger, don't you dare keep him in the manger. He is mighty God to save. And he is here not to take sides, but to take over. He's here to display my kingdom authority because I'm going to use my authority not just to glorify myself, but to draw your hearts irresistibly to my gospel and my grace. Who else uses their authority for your good? My Son will, and I want you to understand that. Now, the problem this morning here is not that Jesus is mighty God. The problem is we do not respond to him as mighty God. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at six responses in Mark chapter 1. Six responses, and let me just suggest to you, if you want to celebrate Christmas this year, parties, football, family, decoration, presents, that's not how you celebrate Christmas. The way you celebrate Christmas is coming under God's authority. I'm just telling you, that's what Scripture is screaming. You want to celebrate the birth of my son, come under his authority. Respond to his authority. And just to make it clear, I'm going to give you six ways, says God, to respond to his authority. The first one you're not going to like. You can see it right up here. Repent. First words out of Jesus, first command, verse 15. The time is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Now, I understand that we live in a day and age that repentance has gotten a bad rap. Most of us do not have positive feelings about repentance. The word repentance is a business term. It means turn away, change your mind from embracing a bad business deal and turn from a good business deal. You do it all the time in the stock market. I turn away from a company that's not doing bad, and I change my mind and turn to a company that's doing well. And God's saying, I want you to do the same thing. Metanoia. Meta means change. Noia means to change your mind. I want you to change your mind away from death and into life. Now, you need to understand that repentance is not a tearful prayer asking God to help you do better. It's not a promising to be good and never to sin again. It's not just emotions. Let me take you to the core of repentance. Repentance has two key words in it that you need to understand. The first word is this. It's the word hurt. Repentance, the core of repentance is understanding how much your sin and my sin has hurt the heart of God. Now, let me say that again. It's not just an emotional response. I understand 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that there's a sorrow that leads to repentance, a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. But that sorrow does not just mean just emotional tears. The emotions will come and go. Repentance is understanding how much my sin has hurt the God of heaven. And we've all experienced that with kids. How many times have your kids done something or said something that it was not just the embarrassment of what they did and said, it's how much it hurt your heart. And it's also, the second word is, God, help me not to do that again. Because the dirty little secret is simply this. You and I are sinners by birth and by choice. And we're going to continue to sin. And so we need to continue to repent over and over, a lifestyle of repentance. Let me give you an illustration. You saw a picture earlier in the children's church, children's sermon, about my brother's best friend. We always weren't best friends. When I was in junior high, when I was in ninth grade, and my brother was in seventh grade, we went to the same school. And it was just not cool to have a little brother hanging around you when you're in ninth grade. And I remember one cold January day, it was just rotten. Sort of like a day like yesterday and Friday, just cold and rainy. It was one of those days in Bethesda, Maryland. And my next door neighbor, my best friend Russell, said, hey, my mom will drive us to school. It's about a 2-mile walk to school in Bethesda, North Bethesda Junior High School. And I said, great, let's go. Now, my brother had already started walking to school. And so we were driving, and me being such a gracious, selfless man that I was, I said, hey, please stop and pick up my little brother. No way. In fact, in me, I was going, ma'am, could you please speed up? And please hit that puddle on the way by him. So here I am in junior high walking around clean and dry and all that kind of stuff. And my brothers look like and smell like a wet dog because he'd walked all the way. He's cold and rainy. Well, my Navy captain dad found out about that. Now, my dad had an intercom system in our house. So he hits the intercom system to my button, which was the one that was most worn out. He said, son, could you come up to my office? Not a good sign. Not a good sign. So I go up to my office. My dad looks me in the eye. Says, son, your brother is important. He ought to be the most valuable thing in your life. Now, we had never gone to church. We were an unchurched family. Never read the Bible. Didn't own a Bible. I thought Christ was a cuss word. Nothing. But my dad told me this biblical truth. Do you understand, son, how much you've hurt my heart because you're not loving your brother? And he walked out of the room. I wish that day my dad would have grounded me, spanked me, beat me, something. But what hurt my heart and stung my heart the most was I disappointed the heart of my father. Within hours, I'd gone to my dad, and I said, Dad, I'm a selfish little guy. I'm 13. I'm in junior high. I got hormones. I don't even know what they are going on in my life. I am selfish. Our whole junior high is selfish. Dad, would you help me to learn to love my little brother? Because I can't. That's repentance. Repentance is looking God in the eye and saying, God, I know I've hurt your heart. I know I've taken this great gift of sex and I've used it wrongly and I've hurt your heart, like any gift you give. I know you've given me the gift of priorities and I've hurt your heart by turning priorities totally upside down. Would you forgive me? And God, would you help me to live my priorities rightly? That is what repentance is all about. So I got a question for you here this morning. Is there any area in your life that you need to repent? That you know at this Christmas that your sin has hurt the heart of God? And you need to go to God and say, not only has my sin hurt your heart, but Father, would you help me not to sin there again? I know I'm going to, but would you help me to let me more and more time until someday my selfishness turns into my brother's, my best friend, and I can walk him through his second wife. His second wife's got cancer. First wife died of cancer. Now, so would you help me to be that kind of friend to my brother? And God will honor that prayer. Because that's one way to worship God and celebrate Jesus at Christmas as Mighty God. I want you to see the second one. Second one is this, believe. Repent and believe. Now we all know, we've heard that word. The word believe is pistos, means convinced to the point of action. And one great thing about belief is this in Scripture, is that God is not looking for great men of faith. He's not looking for great women of faith. God is looking for great men and women who will trust his great faithfulness. Do you see the difference? The emphasis is not on you. The emphasis is on God. And if you want to celebrate this mighty God, Jesus, Christmas, then you need to start believing him. You need to start putting your faith into action. Let me put it in a very harsh way. You need to get out of the kiddie pool and into the deep end. All of God's people, most of God's people, love sitting in the nice, comfortable, 4 inches deep kiddie pool where nothing's expected, we're not bugged, nothing's happening. And God says, that's not what happens between Sundays. I want my men and women into the deep end. And we've all experienced, either personally or with our kids, grandkids, we've all experienced that little kid, okay, little four-year-old with his toes gripped around the edge of the pool, and he's just waiting to jump, and what's it going to take for him to go from here into the deep end? And his dad's saying, jump, I got you, jump. What's going to take? What's going to take is when that little kid is convinced that his dad's arms are mightier than the depth of the water, then he'll jump. And that's where you need to be, and I need to be, and we're not. Most of God's men and women are sitting in the shallow end. We don't take risks for God. In fact, we call it a great week when I get through the week with the least amount of hassles, the least amount of headaches, the least amount of risks. And God says, are you kidding? No. You want to celebrate my son? You take a risk. You get in the deep end. You start believing him. You start doing what he says between Sundays. You risk your reputation, and you mention the name Jesus Christ in the marketplace. You risk your comfort. You risk your neat little planned week. And you welcome those interruptions when God brings someone in your life that you just, it's hard to love. That's exactly what he's saying. So I got a question to ask you. Are you ready to get out of the kiddie pool? Are you ready to get into the deep end? Are you convinced that this Jesus is mighty God and you're willing to jump into his arms? Because he's the only one. Now everybody's going to laugh, but everybody knows the shortest verse in the Bible, but you don't know what's behind it. What is it? Jesus wept. Everybody laughs, okay, it's short, you know, I memorized that verse. But do you know what's behind it? You know why Jesus wept? The reason why Jesus wept in John 11 is because he couldn't get the people around him to believe him. 9 times in the immediate context, he says, hey, I'm the resurrection of life. Believe in me. Believe in me. Believe in me. Don't you believe in me? Believe in me. Why wouldn't they believe in him? Because they didn't understand him. They were to them, Jesus was still a little baby in a manger instead of Almighty God, worthy of our trust. You want to celebrate Christmas? Believe God. Believe in him. Start doing what he asked you to do. Because Jesus wept, not because Lazarus had died. Look, Jesus was a single guy. Jesus was in Jerusalem, and Bethany was just outside Jerusalem, 2 miles out. So he's always hanging around with the other singles. Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Hey, free pizza. Are you kidding? Peter, you go home to your family. I'm going to go get some pizza over Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. So he's over there all the time. Lazarus dies. Mary surely would have believed. Martha, come on, you're kidding me. You've seen me raise people from the dead. You've seen me feed 20,000 at a shot. I've walked on water. What do I have to do to show you my mighty God? And they would not believe. Now realize John 11 was the last week of Jesus before he went to the cross. And they still didn't believe. Is Jesus weeping over you at Christmas? Because you just will not believe Jesus for finances? Your job? How about you parents with your kids? God loves your kids a whole lot more than you ever will. He's got some designs in his life, and you don't know what's going to happen in their lives. You can do all the right things. Hey, parents, as you get older, you're going to trust God, your money doesn't run out? Yeah, 2 weeks ago I got my Medicare card. Are you kidding me? I'm an old guy now. I've got to trust God in a whole new way. There's a third one. Follow me. Verse 17 and 18. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Akaluthos, okay, it means join me on the road. And I love this picture here. A couple months ago, I saw this picture in an article of Savannah West, 8 years old, never walked. She's got this weird disease that her bones aren't forming and her muscles and that kind of thing. She's never been out of a wheelchair. Unless God heals her, she never will be out of a wheelchair. And so her dad, 40-year-old Richard, made this cool harness. And the harness is simply this. Wherever I go, she goes. Her steps, my steps. Her arms, my arms. And she's attached to me all the time. In her interview, I love this interview because it's so gospel. In an interview, she said, my favorite part of life is walking with my Father, so I have to stay connected to him all the time. Is that not the gospel? Is that not what Jesus is saying? Get connected to the Father and stay connected. Do you understand that Christmas is so well orchestrated by Satan? Not Christmas celebration, but distraction. This is the most distracted time of the year for God's people. And you watch, half the congregation will wake up New Year's Day and will be dusty dry, have gone through this whole Christmas season, and will won't even be connected and attached to Jesus Christ. We won't be following him. We'll be doing everything else but being connected to him. And it's just one of the most saddest things in the world. Are you vitally connected? Are you in step? And we've all experienced that. How many of you dads have come home from work and your little 3-year-old comes in, honey, dance with me, stepping on my toes, and you're walking around and you just love it when she stands or he stands on your toes and you're dancing around the living room. How many of you kids, I mean, up in Pennsylvania, how can a 3-year-old walk through 2 feet of snow unless he steps in his father's worst dad has already been? That's the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to celebrate Christmas? Jesus is saying, follow me. Get connected to me. Step where I step. Take a risk. That's celebrating. That's celebrating Christmas. Respond to how mighty I am. Look at the guns on this guy. Would you not like to have a dad like that? What kid wouldn't? Look at the little grin on her face. Look at her red hair. Man, that's great in itself. Fourth response. You're going to hate this one. I'm sorry, but it's right here. Immediately, verse 18, they left their nets and followed him. Immediately, not when it was convenient. Immediately. 20, immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat, and they followed him. Now, let me explain this to you. Net represents work. possessions, so forth. And Jesus says, I want you to drop your nets. Father represents family, relationships. I want you to drop those and leave those. Here's a great verse you'll find in a Hallmark card. It just makes you feel all warm and fuzzy. It says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Don't you just feel warm and fuzzy? Is that a great Christmas verse or what? What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, of course I don't want you to hate your parents and your kids. But, now look me in the eye, compared to your love for them, it ought to be like hate. You ought to love me so much that your love for your parents and your kids and your wife and everything else looks like hate. That's what God is saying. Otherwise, you can't be my disciples. Whoa. Now, Tim Keller says this, a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a main thing. There's a lot of good things in our life. Work's a good thing. Nets are a good thing. Relationships, parents, they're all great things. But they become a bad thing when they become the main thing in your life. Did not Jesus himself say in Matthew 6, what, 33? Seek first the kingdom, authority, mighty God, and all these other things will be added to you. Seek me first. Drop your nets. Anything in your life has become better priority, a higher priority than me, drop them. Leave them. And trust me, I will give them back to you badder and better than before. But you're going to have to drop them. Has anything, any good thing, become a bad thing because it's now the main thing in your life? It's called an idol, folks. And God's not going to put up. He's not going to compete with idols. He'll take them out. If you want to celebrate Christmas, drop your nets. Leave your relationships. Make sure there's nothing. Go to God. Get on your knees and say, Father, yes, there have been many things in my life that have become more of a priority than you. Would you forgive me? I repent of those. I see now how much they've hurt your heart. Would you help me to put them in right priorities? Christmas rightly is a great time of the year to get your priorities right before God. Don't wake up in January where everything else is first in your life and Christ is some distant tenth in your life. You're not wired that way. Life does not work that way. Two more, very quickly. The next one is amazed. Look at verse 21. They went to Capernaum and immediately on the Sabbath, and they entered a synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority. Verse 27, they were all amazed. So they debated among themselves, who is this? This new teaching with authority that even the unclean, the demons, obey him. The word amazed is not a word of feeling, ekpleso. It means it's a word to flatten or to strike in order to make a sword. That's the word there in the Greek. And God says, I want, when I speak, when you understand my son and how mighty my son is, Christmas ought to be a time that you are flattened, that you are struck again and again and again with how mighty my son is. But the sad thing is, you're going to be more impressed with movies. You're going to be more impressed with your little gifts, your time off. Those are great things, but they ought not flatten you. God says, I want my son, how mighty he is, to flatten you. Now, one of the things that I've done, if you look at my in my desk, is I've learned both the purr and the roar of God. When was the last time that the purr of God flattened you? His love, his peace, his patience, his mercy, his forgiveness. We all love those, but what about the roar of God? His wrath, his power, his sovereignty, his might. We don't like to rejoice over those as much, but those flatten you. In my desk, you go to my desk, you see this, I always keep a straw nearby. Why? By the way, if you want to get your kids a great Christmas present, buy them a straw. And here's why. The reason I keep a straw, because about 10, 12 years ago, I heard somebody give this illustration, some astronomer, if you take a straw and you go out any night and strong, cloudless night, and you look through the straw, the field of vision, in that little field of vision, will be 3,000 galaxies, each with a billion stars, who knows how many planets and moons. We have 9 planets around our one star and 173 moons. The reason I keep a straw on my desk and I'm on the Hubble Space Site website all the time is because in my pride, I forget how mighty Jesus is. And I need to be reminded constantly how magnanimous my Jesus is, because it was not just a Father in the Spirit, it was by, in, and through Jesus everything was created. Because there's never been a time that Jesus did not exist physically. Yeah, let me say that again. There's never been a time that Jesus, mighty God, has not existed physically in eternity past. And by and in and through him was all created. And so I keep that straw and I look through it. I go, man, I got to be reminded. So how big is God in your life? What a great time of the year to look through a straw, to be reminded how mighty and majestic our God is. One last response, and we'll put this in for a close, is obey. Verse 27, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. How can the demons obey Jesus and his sons do not? How can that be? And yet we say, oh yeah, we're going to sing all these Christmas hymns. Jesus is our mighty God. Oh, away in the manger, silent night. Oh, come all ye faithful. All the singing, all the... And yet we don't obey him. Jesus says, you want to celebrate my authority? Obey me. Not to earn my love, but in response to my love. Never to earn my love, always in response to my love. In all believers, Christ is present. In some believers, Christ is prominent. Only in a few is Christ preeminent. You want to celebrate Christmas? Move from just Christ being present in your life as a follower of Christ to him being way beyond just prominent. 49% deal. Move him to he is preeminent in my life. True story, you've heard it before. Karl Barth was a great Swiss Reformed theologian. He often regarded as one of the greatest Protestant theologians of the 20th century. In 1962, a student in Chicago asked him, how would you summarize your whole life in theology in one sentence? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's a true story. Look it up. That's not a little fun thing that somebody made up for a sermon somewhere. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Because of his great love, because the night before Christ went to the cross, 5 times he said, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. Love can be measured. It's measured in obedience. If you want to celebrate Christmas, is there any area of your life where God, Jesus, mighty God has said, do this or stop doing this that you haven't gotten around to because you just flat out don't love him? Let's call it what it is. Let's just call it what it is. Let's stop saying, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, when we're not being obedient. I'm sorry, but that's what Scripture says. Even the demons obey him. I'm going to close with one of my favorite pictures. Instead of a passage, just a picture. One of my favorite pictures of all times. I love this picture because I'm a doubting Thomas. And here's a picture of Thomas saying, I will not believe until I see his nail scars and I can put my hand in his side. I want to believe this Jesus. Did he die for me? Did he raise from the dead? And what does he say? He celebrates Christmas right there. John 19. What does he say? John 20. My Lord, my God. It took him 20 chapters of John till he responded to Jesus as mighty God getting him out of the manger. But finally, he celebrated Christmas. My Lord and my God. Now close your Bibles. Look me in the eye. As we're going to finish, I'm going to just suggest an alternate hymn, Christmas hymn that most people have never sung as a Christmas hymn, which we're going to look at in just a minute. We're going to sing together. If you want an awesome Christmas, think deeply and hard about Jesus as being mighty God. If you want to celebrate Christmas, my strong suggestion from Scripture is that you learn to repent. Understand how much your sin has hurt his heart and ask him for help. Believe. Get out of the kiddie pool. Follow him. Drop your nets. Leave your father. Leave your mother. Be amazed. Be flattened by how majestic he is. How awesomely huge and powerful he is. And lastly, respond to his love and obedience. Respond to his love and obedience.